Father God, we pray once again that you would come by your Spirit, that you would be with us, that you would illuminate your word to us, not in just such a way that we would understand with our heads, with our minds, but that it would sink into our hearts and change our lives. And I pray that today, as we lift up our Savior Jesus Christ, as we ponder the cross, that you would do a work inside each one of us, and we would be changed people as a result of coming together and being in your word. Amen. We had a service maybe a year ago, sometime in the past year, a little while ago. It was a really good service. We had baptisms, and we had people give their testimony to share what Christ has done in their life. We baptized them, and then we continued in our service, and we sang, and I spoke a message, and it was just a really good, uplifting morning, I thought. And after that service, there was a conversation that was overheard between two guys, and one asked his friend, what do you thought about the service? And his other friend said, it was okay. I mean, it was a decent service. The message was all right, but it was just the gospel. It was just the gospel. That's all that I have to preach. That's it. That's all that I have to preach. We've been going through Galatians, and in the book of Galatians, we're going to finish up today. That's the point. Paul came and planted a church. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he left, people came in and started adding to that. They started bringing in more things that you needed to do to please God, more things that you needed to do in order to fit into the community of who God's people are. And Paul wrote this letter back to say, get back to the gospel. That's all that we have to preach. We have nowhere else to go. The gospel doesn't work like this. It doesn't work like it's this little prayer that you say, and then the gospel is done, and you move on to something else. You don't start with the gospel and then continue on and add on to it and become more advanced and to go into a new system of doing things. The gospel is we are saved through the gospel by what Jesus has done, and then we continue to live by the gospel. Now, there are a lot of ways that we can talk about the gospel. There's a lot of facets to the gospel. There are a lot of implications and applications to the gospel, but there's no other message. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing to add to it. There's more to draw out of it. There is more to apply, but there's nothing to add to it. It's just the gospel. Well, that's all we have. That's who we are. We're rooted in the gospel, and that's what we will preach over and over and over. We won't get up here and say the gospel is just when you say a prayer and accept Jesus, and then you can start working onto things that are more difficult, things that are more advanced, that you can become super Christians once you do some more things. That's not how it works. We're rooted in the gospel. We proclaim the gospel over and over and over, and we apply it to every area of our lives. We're not just satisfied that we prayed a gospel prayer or accepted Jesus and then we move on to something else. We want gospel relationships. We want to have a gospel church. We want to be gospel students, gospel workers, gospel professionals, gospel husbands and wives rooted in Christ. Whoever we are, we go right back to there. There's nothing else that we have to preach, just the gospel. And here's why. And if you've got your Bible, you want to turn with me to Galatians 6. We're going to close off. And we've heard Paul over and over and over proclaim the gospel. And he's talked about it in some different ways, some different areas. But he's been really clear that if you've started rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he saved us through grace by no means of our own, nothing that we have done, then we need to stay there, rooted in there, and allow the Spirit then to take over and to run our lives. And in chapter 6, we come to these verses that are so important. Let me just draw, we'll go back, but start in verse 7. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't allow yourself to be lied to. Don't continue believing something that's not true. God is not mocked. Literally, that says you can't turn your nose up at God. You can't just ignore him. You can't do something that you've come up with apart from what he's ordained. He says, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This morning, this should be crystal clear to you, that what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. That which you plant and that which you, the soil in which you plant is going to produce what it is that you're sowing. And if you're sowing in the flesh, that is, if you're working in your own power, your own strength, your own resources, if you think that you can achieve salvation, if you think that God accepts you because of what you do, if you think you are part of a church community because of something you've done, you will reap corruption. What he's saying is you will reap things that do not last. It will be your ruin. It will be your downfall. It will be destruction. If you reap in things like money, if you reap in things like, I'm sorry, sow in things like money or pleasure or your own achievement, then what you will reap, the results that you will get, will be things that don't last, things that will be ruined, things that will be destructive, and ultimately it will be your downfall. If that's what you sow, that's what you reap. Don't be deceived. Don't be lied to this morning. Know that if that is the system of your life, if you're depending on yourself, if you're appeasing your sinful nature, if you are driving forth in your own resources, in your own effort to try and achieve satisfaction, fulfillment, or relationship with God, that will be your downfall. That will be your ruin. You need to get that. If that's the system you're operating in, it's leading to destruction. Don't be deceived. Don't turn your nose up on God. This is his message, the gospel. That it's only trusting in him and his Spirit. It's sowing in the Spirit that brings us eternal life. That he is going to do a work inside of us that brings us closer and closer to him. And I've seen as we've gone through this book, this letter that Paul wrote in Galatians, for some of you, the light's going on. And the reason the light is going on is because you're looking at your life and you're realizing it's not all that it should be or could be. You're realizing that ultimately you're not satisfied. You're realizing that there are things in your life that are corruptible, that are falling apart, that you don't have control of, that are getting away from you, that aren't right. You're realizing that you are anxious and you have this anxiety that's eating away at you. That you're stressed out and you just can't hold up under the pressure of all of the things that other people heap onto you, their expectations, their yoke, their burdens. You have this guilt that you can't get rid of or this shame, and the light's going on because you're realizing that you're reaping what you've sown, that the way you're living is producing this outcome, and it's right here. Do you know the saying? It goes something like this. The system that you're currently operating on is perfectly designed to yield the results that you're getting. They use this in the science world. They use it in the business world. And it simply means this. The results, the things that are happening in your life or in your work, the things that are coming about, it's because the way that you're living is perfectly designed to get what you have. That if you're anxious, if you're nervous, if you're stressed out and tired all the time, it's because of the way that you're living. If you're guilty and in shame, it's because of the way that you're thinking or acting. You will reap what you sow. And what Paul here is saying is, there's two systems, there's two ways of going about this. And if all you're doing is sowing in your own strength, your own flesh, your own sinful desires, your own ability to be saved or to be accepted, then all of that's going to be corruption, destruction, loss. But if you sow in the Spirit, if you trust in what God is doing for us, has done for us on the cross, and you allow his Spirit to take over your life, then what you will reap, the results will be eternal life. And I don't want you to walk out of here deceived anymore. You will reap what you sow. If you're sowing in yourself, in your own flesh, don't expect that peace. Don't expect that joy. Don't expect the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week. But listen, friends, I urge you then to sow in the Spirit, to accept the message of love and grace and forgiveness that God has lavished upon us, to rest there, to surrender your life at the cross, and to sow in the Spirit as we go forward. That's what Paul's been talking about. And I just wonder this morning if some of us have far too low standards. Some of us aren't looking for a life that is powerful and effective for the kingdom of God. Some of us, we're not hoping that our life will be characterized by this power of the Holy Spirit that we've been reading about, that people who see us will see something different and want that, that our friends, our family who don't know the Lord will see us and say, that's a powerful life and I want that, whatever they have. We don't see that there's something so much greater for us. I wonder if some of us have such a low bar. We're not aspiring to a powerful, Spirit-filled life. We just want to be liked. We just want to be accepted. We just want to have a couple of friends. We just want to do well at school. We just want to have a nice family or a nice home or a nice car. If we had that, we'd be satisfied, and our bar is set so low. And so we're sowing in the flesh. If I could just get these things, I could just accomplish these things. Paul's saying, but if you sow in the Spirit, if you sow in God's Spirit, there's so much more. There's eternal life. And eternal life starts when we come into relationship with God. It starts in this life that we experience Him in our lives, the Spirit living inside of us. And it powers us towards that time where Christ will return. In that time, He'll bring people to Himself. He will return and set all things right. Paul, in this section in chapter 6, he's taking that principle that you reap what you sow, and he's going to give us a few examples of how, as a community, as a local church, we might sow in the Spirit, things that we might participate in as God is working as a group. So let's unpack a few of them. We'll start in verse 1. He says, brothers, family, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. There's notes in your bulletin. If you want to follow along, you want to take some notes, I've given you my outline. And this isn't in it, but you might want to write this down. One of the framework pieces that Paul uses, I believe, in the next three things that we're going to talk about is this. He's going to say that as a community of believers, Spirit-filled people, we have personal accountability and mutual responsibility. That is, we have personal accountability and mutual responsibility. That means I'm accountable for my own wrongdoing, I'm accountable for my own actions, but I also have a responsibility towards the community. And the first thing that he talks about here is, how does a community of believers, of people who have God's Spirit, deal with sin? What happens when you see that someone in your community is caught in a transgression, is caught in sin? Because then he says, you who are spiritual, and he doesn't mean you who are the spiritual giants, you who have accomplished so much in the spiritual world. He's saying, you who have the Spirit of God inside of you, you who God's Spirit is working to produce that fruit that we talked about last week, this is how you should address sin. And in the church today, in our context, I think there's two extremes that we often go to. There's the one extreme where we ignore sin. We don't want to have difficult conversations. We don't like confrontation. We don't want to have to go to someone and tell them that they've done something wrong we've recognized. And so the one extreme is that we just ignore it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We'll just hope it goes away. Maybe it'll just run its course. The other extreme is that we become a condemning group. We become the kind of people that look down our noses, that there's certain people in the church that become the morality police that want to point out every wrongdoing somebody is caught in. And we become this moral, you're wrong. We become harsh. We speak in harsh tones. We beat people down. We just seek to make them feel bad about what they've done or the sin that they're caught in. And people have caught on to that. And unfortunately, there's a large number of people who have left the church because of the way people have dealt with them, that it's become this very judgmental tone. You've done this, you can't be accepted anymore. You have to work your way back into the community. You need to do such and such and such before you are once again acceptable to God or to the community, and people have been beaten down by that. Paul puts it this way. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So our first point here is we're addressing sin with grace. You need to be humble. You need to have a gentleness to you. And your goal in addressing sin is always restoration. Our goal is not to make people feel bad. Instead, we look at sin and we see something that's harmful. We see something that's tearing people away from their relationship with God and that potentially is hurting other people in their community, in their families, in their friendships. And so we see that sin, and our goal, our mindset, is always restoration. How do we bring this person back to a place where they feel close with God again, close in their community, accepted? How do we lavish that upon them? And we do it with gentleness. Paul goes on to make sure that people do it gently and humbly. He says, keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, that we love God and we love our neighbor. And then he talks in verses 3 and 4 about this propensity that we have to become prideful, that we could look down at other people. We see some way that they've been caught in a transgression, and we think that we're something. We think that we're better because it's not us caught. And what Paul is saying is, be careful, because you too could be tempted. You too could be tried. And tomorrow it could be you that's caught in a transgression. And when you're going to restore someone else, you need to keep that in mind. The way you talk to them, the way you restore them, with a gentle and humble spirit, always looking towards restoration in such a way that tomorrow it could very well be me, because I'm not perfect either. And I could get caught up in pride. I get caught up in thinking that I'm better than I am. Instead, Paul says, here's your personal accountability. Always test yourself. Be looking inward, your own work. Not your neighbor. Don't be comparing yourself. You've got to bear your own load. You have personal accountability before God for your sin. You don't go around blaming people. If my church was more supportive, if my church was there for me, if my family had done this for me, if I was brought up in a better way, if I had better circumstances, I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. You don't get to blame. You test yourself. You've got accountability for yourself, but also a responsibility to be a restorative part of a community, that we go and we restore each other in gentleness and humbleness. And we are hoping that one of the things we've done here at Westside is created a system where you can begin to do that, where you can go to a small group and feel free in a group of whether it's 2 or 3 people or a group of 8 or 10, but in a small group of people you get to know, to say, hey, I'm struggling with sin. I'm accountable to that. I need you to help restore me. Share God's forgiveness with me. I'm not perfect. There's this temptation in the church, especially for those of us who have been in the church for a long time, to start to get this mentality like we can't show any weakness, we can't be vulnerable, we can't let anybody know that we still struggle with sin. Because we're a leader, because we've been here long enough, because we should be further ahead in our spiritual walk. And so we become theoretical about how we talk about the Bible, that we don't share ourselves. We talk a lot about other people, but very rarely do we stop and say, in my own life, I have struggles. Things aren't perfect. And maybe it's because some of us think that our community isn't in that place where we're always seeking restoration, and so we're scared to show any little vulnerability, any little sin. Instead, Paul's saying, here's how you address it. You address it with grace. We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. None of us are there yet. So you need to have this mindset that together you're accountable for your own sin. You're not perfect. You can admit that. You can take it to the cross and be forgiven of it. And you're responsible to the community to be restorative. When someone else is caught in sin, not to condemn them, not to put them down, but to look for ways to gently restore them, bring them back to where they have a vital relationship with God and where they're at peace with their brothers and sisters, their families, their friends, our family in Christ. And so first, we address sin with grace. The second way that we may sow in the Spirit, or we might sow those seeds of the gospel, is in teaching and funding the gospel. Here's almost a curious verse 6. It seems like he switched tones, but he says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And I think Paul, again, he's giving us examples of how you might sow in the Spirit the seeds of the gospel. He's saying, teach and fund the gospel. The one who is taught should share all good things with the one who teaches. The language that he's using here, what he's talking about, is financial. He's saying the people who teach, the people who are responsible for proclaiming the gospel, should be paid by the people who listen. Now, I get it. I'm teaching you right now. There's a bit of a conflict of interest here, right? But let me further explain. And I know this can be abused by the church. It can be abused by people who teach. It can be abused by all in all sorts of different ways. And I need to say up front, if you're visiting, if you're not someone who has trusted in Christ yet, and you're just checking us out, you're learning, you're just processing with us, you are more than welcome to be here, and we expect nothing in return. We don't expect you in any way to share the financial responsibility. We don't expect you to give any money. That's our gift to you. We're here because we believe deeply that the gospel message that we proclaim, that God loves you and that God forgives you through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he gave up his life, is worth everything to us. If you're visiting, that's free of charge. We'll never ask you for a dime. But for those of us who deeply believe that, those of us who believe the most important thing that we could possibly do is proclaim the gospel, is share the gospel with people, is build up disciples who are rooted and grounded in the gospel and in faith, who give their lives over to Jesus, then this is a great privilege of ours. It's a great privilege to fund the gospel. Paul here says you need to teach the gospel. It needs to be taught to the point where what he's saying, and he says in some of his other letters to other churches, is that it's even important that the people who are devoted to teaching you God's word, teaching you about Jesus, should be able to spend their time doing it. They should be able to devote their week to it. They should be able to be in this book and to study it so that they can come and proclaim it to you clearly. You have to teach that gospel message. And then God says, I have a funding plan for that. Paul's saying there is a funding plan. There is a way that God has said this is going to go. And it's us. It's the local church. We're going to fund gospel ministry because there's nothing more important in our lives than to make sure the gospel goes out with power. And so we sow in the Spirit. What the Spirit is doing, not what I'm doing, is speaking to people's hearts. He's proclaiming his word, and we want to sow in the Spirit. And the great privilege we have as Christians is to sow our paychecks in the Spirit. We can sow it in the flesh by saying, I want to build up a bank account. I want to buy a certain kind of house. I want to have a certain kind of lifestyle. There's all sorts of things that I think I want. Or we can sow it in the Spirit and say, God, I give you this, and I want your Spirit to move in gospel proclamation to change lives. I'm willing to sacrificially and joyfully give of my money to see that happen. And so it's not me standing up here preaching to you. It's not Brock teaching the next generation of Christians the gospel, our youth group. It's not just a couple of people that you pay. It's something that all of us get to be part of. We have to be part of gospel proclamation together. And we do it in a lot of ways. One of the ways Paul says you get to do it is by giving financially and making sure that the local church has the resources to do gospel work. And I'll tell you this, the more that we together give into the ministry, into the gospel work, the more we can do. And that means that those little white envelopes or little manila envelopes that you take and you put a check or bills into every week, whether it's $5 or $5,000, it doesn't matter. It means so much when you sow it in the Spirit. It's so important. It's such a great privilege to be part of gospel work. And the more that we together can give, the more that we can do. And Paul's saying that's the funding. That's the funding process. That's how God's put things into place. That's how we're going to fund the gospel. It's going to be through the local church giving of their funds. We're going to come to you soon with a budget for 2013. I don't know if we announced it. It's in the bulletin. December the 13th, we're going to have a business meeting where we present that budget. And we're going to ask you to give sacrificially. We're going to ask you to plan this year in your budget how you can give so that we can continue to go forward. We can continue to do more. And I want to share with you this morning why it's so important. It's important because the gospel changes lives. And it's not me or Brock standing somewhere and teaching. It's the Spirit working through mere men and changing people's lives, something that none of us can do in and of ourselves. This week I was blessed by getting just a couple of notes of people. And I want to share them with you because they're notes for us. And I hope that this encourages you and you see how important it is that we proclaim the gospel over and over and over. Here's one from a student. Says, I just want to say thank you for your messages and having them online. This summer was a huge struggle for me, and I have found so much encouragement out of them that I have been able to work through many challenges. God is using you and this church, and through you all has blessed me so much these past 3 years. I am so thankful for the community that I have found here and the love and support I feel from you all. I hope this encourages you, and know that God is using Westside in so many ways. Here's another one from a family who was with us for a while. My family attended your church last year. I love the sound biblical teaching, the direction of the church, and the wonderful nuggets you gave us to direct our life closer to Christ. I was reading a Philip Yancey book. He speaks of a lady who works in Polesmere prison. Many would ask her how she would work with these monsters, men who were rapists and murderers. All she did was study the Bible, pray, and sing with the prisoners. The question raised was, what really happened to transform Polesmere prison? Her response was, well, of course, God was already present in the prison. I just had to make him visible. I'm telling you this story because it reminded me of you and the direction of the church, making God visible in the community and the university. Good for you. Great for God. Here's a third one. I love this because you reap what you sow. And this one, I think, came... Somebody put a note in the offering plate, and it came in, and finances come in, and we're thrilled because we can use them. But when a note comes in like this, it just stirs up my heart. Thank you, Westside Baptist Church. We love coming here. Our lives started to change the minute we walked in. Thanks for showing my wife and I the right path. Thanks for letting us feel like family. Get this. Thanks for showing me that God exists and he is there for me. You reap what you sow. And if we sow the gospel in the soil of the Spirit, we will continue to see lives transformed. And one of the primary ways we do that is we teach the gospel and we fund gospel work. And it's all of us. Praise God. Here's the third way that we can sow the gospel in the soil of the Spirit. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, don't grow weary of doing good. We have to move quickly. I'm running out of time. Simply this, don't lose your passion. Don't lose your drive for doing good. Don't lose that power deep within you that spills out for seeing people with needs and meeting them. And here's a significant reason why. Because as much as people who are needy, who have difficult circumstances, who don't have enough, need people to come alongside of them and provide for them, those of us who have resources, those of us who can be of a help, we need those people. We need the poor. We need the outcasts. We need the downtrodden. Because when we see them and when we go meet their needs, we see Jesus. And we need that as much as we think people who don't have enough need us. We need them because Jesus said, when those people come and when you feed them and when you clothe them and when you visit them in prison, when you meet those needs, you do it for me. And I need that and you need that. And the gospel spills out of us and we sow those seeds of the gospel of love in the Spirit. And we allow him to lead us to these opportunities. Never grow weary of that. Where is your passion? Where is your drive? Don't lose it. That's what he's saying. Don't grow weary. Don't let your passion be taken as the world shows you all of its riches, all of the selfish desires you can go after. It's not worth it because there's so much more than that. And so Paul, I'll skip down. He says this, and I wonder if we can say it with him this morning, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I ask you this morning, what's the boast of your life? What does your life amount to? What do you rejoice in? What do you exult in? What have you made of yourself? Somebody asked you that. What have you made of yourself? What's your life's crowning achievement? What is your one singular passion that keeps you going? Paul says, let it be this and only this for me, that I may boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. In and of myself, nothing to boast in, nothing to exalt in, nothing to rejoice in. All of what I've tried to do has been nothing until I came to the foot of the cross and I threw up my hands and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for me, that his blood covers me, that I am brought into relationship with Almighty God, that his Spirit has come inside of me, and that he is my passion. He is my boast. He's everything to me. Apart from that, I have nothing. What's the achievement of your life? What have you amounted to? I hope that we can together say, I'll boast in nothing. I've done nothing. I just surrendered my life to Jesus. And when we come to that point, when we surrender our lives, we open our hands and say, I have nothing. Forget my money. Forget my social standing. Forget my moral good works that I think I've done well at. Forget all of it. And we just open our hands and say, I'm willing to give up my entire life because of the glory of the cross. It's when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and empowers our lives. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't make us, but he offers us everything and says, surrender your life, and I'll change it for all of eternity. This morning, we're going to sing a song we've sung a number of times throughout this series. And it's about raising the white flag. And in God's kingdom, God's kingdom flips everything upside down. In our world, when we surrender, we become captives. We become enslaved. We're in bondage if you surrender yourself. But in God's kingdom, the minute we surrender ourselves, we're set free. Freedom is this: being released from the penalty of sin and the weight of earning God's acceptance so that you can live the life he's created you to live both now and for eternity. The minute that we raise that white flag, we surrender at the foot of the cross. We say, Jesus, take my life and everything. It's the minute he comes inside of us and empowers us. I'm going to ask if the worship team would come on up. I'm going to ask if you'd bow your heads with me, close your eyes. And as we ask ourselves, if there are things that we're still holding in our hands other than that white flag, is there something that you need to surrender today? Maybe it's your morality that you think you can boast in. Maybe it's your drive for selfish gain, for having money or fame, for being the best at whatever you do so that people will praise you. Maybe it's shame and guilt that you just haven't released. And if there is anything that you're clinging to, you'd open up your hands and you'd surrender. That not just in song, not just in words, but deep down from your heart, you would raise that white flag and that you'd surrender it today. And maybe today you've been sitting in church your entire life and you realize that there is sin, that there is selfish indulgence, or that you've been working for your salvation, maybe not even consciously, but deep down you've been working so hard for it, and today you need to raise that white flag. Whether it's the first time ever or whether it's for the thousandth time, to surrender your life to Christ. If that's the case for you in any way, can I ask you this? Eyes closed, heads bowed. Just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you. There's something in my life I need to surrender. There's something I'm holding on to. My sin, my works, my shame. But today I surrender it. I'm putting up the white flag. God will take it. Thank you. 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 Heavenly Father, I pray today that our hearts would be surrendered to you. We raise the right flag. And in our lives we boast. as we leave today of nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. We will rely on nothing else but our Savior Jesus Christ and the Spirit that empowers our lives. So today we raise a right flag and we lift up the cross. Be our strength, be our power, be our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.